may have noted in the bulletin, if you've read the bulletin already, or maybe you haven't yet, but in the bulletin there was a short note in there about how as a session we've been talking about service in the life of the church and how we can encourage one another, be encouraged to serve one another. We're thinking, especially, and we've been talking a lot about the different rosters that are part of the life of the church. As a growing people, we want to be growing in maturity, growing in faith, growing in our love for the Lord. And part of that growing in maturity is growing in a learning to love by service, by show our love through service. Ultimately, of course, we serve Christ. And that's expressed in serving. Serving in the church, serving outside the church, serving others. There are some clipboards in the hall behind, in the fellowship hall. It was going to be next week, but they're up there already. So we're a week earlier than I mentioned in the bulletin. But on those clipboards, there's going to be the different rosters are on those on those clipboards, and you can add your name to any of those rosters if you feel so moved to do so. We would encourage you to have a good look at those and think about this week about how you can serve in the life of the church in different ways. And so as we look at service and as I preach through this first verse of Romans chapter 12, I don't want this sermon to be a guilt trip so that you'll put your name on the clipboards. It's not the intention at all. Far from it. What the desire here is for us to have a heart of service to one another and for one another as we seek to grow in love for Christ, grow in love for one another. If I can illustrate that a little bit, when I was at seminary, a long time ago now, it seems at least a long time ago, but there was a man there, and his title was development officer, which was a nice way of saying fundraiser. Because basically it was a seminary that was supported by many churches, and it was all basically free will offerings from churches and individuals that ran the seminary, which had a multi-million dollar budget. And basically his job was to go around to churches and update the churches on what was going on in the life of the seminary. And so you can imagine he would go from church to church, and basically he was asking for money. Didn't quite come down to that. And I remember talking to him about it once, and I said, man, I'd hate to have your job. You know, you kind of go to church and everybody kind of, oh yeah, he's coming again, roll their eyes because he's asked after more money. But he said, he didn't look at it like that at all. He said, I totally disagree with that. Because he said, the thing is, God's people want to serve and God's people want to give to the for the cause of the kingdom. And I'm merely showing them a way of doing just that. And I thought that was a healthy perspective. And we also, as God's people, you see, we want to serve, right? We want to give because God has first given to us. And so we want to serve one another. We want to go out into the world and give. And we need to be given opportunities and ways where we can express that service, where we can express the love for Christ in serving one another. And so that's what I want to look at this morning here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So I want to look at this whole area of serving and the way we serve. So firstly, I want to look at the foundation of serving. And here I want to look at that word therefore. Talked about this before, but you know, why is therefore there for? Why is it there? What's it doing there? What's the reason for that therefore? Well, it's Romans chapter 12 is the beginning of the, you might say, the last part of the book of Romans. It's kind of a turning point in the book of Romans. The first part of Romans, the very first few chapters, was all about your sin, who you are without God and without Christ. The second part, which is kind of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 11, is all about the salvation we have in Christ. And the glory and the wonder and the marvel of the salvation, and the glory and the wonder and the marvel of the Savior who is saved. And in this part from chapter 12 onwards, it's all about, okay, so if this is true, if we are sinners before God, if we've been had this wonderful, great salvation, now how are we to live? What does that mean in our daily lives? I've mentioned a number of times, I think from the pulpit as well, and I know at least to my catechism students, so they'll know this well, the Heidelberg Catechism is split up into those three parts, and I would ask them, my catechism students, to call out what they are, but maybe that's not a good idea. But it's sin, salvation, and service, right? Yeah, I see some nods, that's good. So sin, salvation, service, and in many ways it captures the gospel. Because the gospel really is, who are we without God? We are sinners. What has God done? He has given a Savior. Now, how do we respond to that? In service. Sin, salvation, and service. And you see, if Christ, by His Holy Spirit, has worked in our hearts so that we've seen our sin, we realize the salvation we have, then how are we going to live? What's that going to do? If that has done something inside of us, how is it expressed? That's a life of service. Jesus illustrates it when he talks about trees and fruit. So if you have a good tree, it produces good fruit. If you have a bad tree, maybe it's rotten, you know, it probably won't produce any fruit. And if it does produce fruit, it won't be very good fruit. And so it is in the Christian life. When Christ has done something in our hearts, it changes us inside and it expresses itself in a certain way. When we see what's happened to us, you see our lives start to revolve around what Christ has done. They start to revolve around Christ, really. That's why if you look at verse 36 of chapter 11, so just the verse before this chapter, from Him, that's Christ, from Christ and through Christ and to Christ are all things. All things come from Him, they go through Him, and they are for Him, or to Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, when we know what has happened to us, we start to ask questions like, what does He want of us? How does He want us to live? And what ways can we show, or I should say, in what ways do we respond to His love for us? What we need to do, in other words, in our Christian life, is always to keep this therefore in view. Now, always remember this therefore. Because why are we doing what we're doing? You know, when God gives gifts to the church, when we look at how we can serve the church, often what can happen is we look at ourselves and we think, you know, okay, what can I do? Or what have I done? Or how generous have I been? Or how long have I been part of this church? Or how often am I coming to church? All those kind of things. But the attitude that's called for here is, no, it's not a me and I, it's a Him and Him and Him. It's all about Him. Because He's given to us. And what we do is through Him, and it's all for Him and to Him. And so therefore, you might say, therefore sets the stage for our life. Therefore is the foundation on which we build the house of service. Therefore. Because of what Christ has done, therefore, now I'm going to live. How am I going to serve in the light of the therefore? So that firstly, the foundation, therefore. Secondly, the act of serving. What does service look like? Well, it starts with the presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I want to just dwell on this word, to present your bodies, or as if you have an NIV, to offer your bodies. You offer yourselves the bodies. The idea of the body there is offer who you are. Offer all of you as a living sacrifice. What Christ does in us gives us a delight, a joy, and a desire to offer ourselves. Now, offering or presenting yourself, that's a scary thing. At least I think it's a scary thing. Because we start to think about the consequences. the what if. Now, I used this illustration a few months ago, I think, the marriage illustration. Now, if you think about a marriage ceremony, it's kind of scary. You know, here are two people stand at the front of the church, and they're committing themselves to each other. They're offering themselves to each other for life, till death do us part. And you have to ask yourself, well, you know, you're standing up the front there, you might be making this offering, or you're sitting in the pew watching this, and you think, but what about, or what if, or, you know, I mean, what if she's involved in this horrendous car crash and her whole body is disfigured? Or what if he grows a bit of a belly? I've got to wake up to that every morning. Or what if in 5 or 10 or 15, 20 years' time, we have irreconcilable differences? I mean, there's lots of what ifs. What are these two? Do these two people actually realize what they're offering, what they're committing themselves to here? Well, they might not totally know, but there's something that stands above that, isn't there? There's something that stands above the what ifs, and that is love. Not some kind of butterflies in your stomach type of love. Not some sort of kind of like, oh yeah, you know, today I'm in love, tomorrow I'm not. No, something much deeper, much greater than that. And so God here as well, as he calls you and me, as he calls us to offer ourselves, to present ourselves, he's saying there are many what ifs. What if it gets tough? What if it gets hard to do? What if people are nasty to me? What if there's all kinds of what ifs? But you see, we're not offering, we're not actually offering ourselves to one another here. We're offering ourselves to God. But secondly, all that God has done for us in Christ stands over that. And so what we're doing when we present our bodies, when we're presenting ourselves, we're saying, this is what Christ has done. That is the much greater thing. Now what can I do but offer myself? We have a God who saved us. We have a God who's redeemed us. We have a God who's loved us. And it is actually to him that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to remember, we need to keep looking back and seeing what he has done for us. There's this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse Timothy 1, where the Apostle Paul, as he's reminding Timothy of all that God has done for him in his own conversion, and the grace, he says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The grace of my Lord overflowed. You know, there's a cup. You picture a cup and just pouring water in it. And the water's going in and it's gurgling around and just pouring back over the sides. That's what the grace of Christ has done for you and for me. And if this is true, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. He's done so much for me. His grace overflowed. Now in thankfulness, he has appointed me to serve him. And so he has appointed you, he's appointed me to serve him as we serve one another. That, secondly, then, offering ourselves. So firstly, the therefore, the foundation. Secondly, the offering of ourselves, the presenting of our bodies. And then thirdly, this sacrifice, because we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, the sacrifice of service. The Christian life is not an armchair Christianity. We don't sit in a couch and enjoy life and sip our whatever it might, whatever we're sipping. And at the beach, at the Pacific Resort, If anybody gives you that kind of idea about Christianity, you know, God wants your best life now. Well, if you want your best life now, what's heaven going to be? If you've had it now already, there's, you know, what's eternal life going to be about? Yes, God wants your best life, but it might not be quite the kind of best life that is being touted nowadays. Now, Christian life is not necessarily an easy life. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and Paul's service and his giving of himself to the Corinthian Christians. But Paul doesn't give, Paul's saying, I haven't had an easy life. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 4 says, to the present hour we hunger, we thirst, poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless, we labor, working with our own hands, we're reviled, we're persecuted, we're slandered, we've become like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. He didn't say, this is a cruisy life, man, come join us. No, it's hard, it's difficult. When Paul was converted, remember Ananias had been told to go and tell Paul, God said to Ananias, show him how much he must suffer for my sake to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's Paul. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what did Christ do? He went all the way to the cross. And what did Jesus say? We looked at that last time, I think, or maybe it was the week before, when he said, take up your cross and follow me. By that, Jesus didn't mean, you know, wear some earrings with crosses on them or a necklace with a cross on them. You can do that as well, but don't get me wrong, you can do that as well. But it's not the cross he's calling us to carry. It's the cross of death, the cross of giving of ourselves to him, of dying to ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And so Romans chapter 1 is not shocking. To offer yourselves, your bodies as a living sacrifice is not shocking. We've come to expect this because we're following a king who went to death, who took up his cross. That's why Jesus gave his life. He gave his life for his sheep. That's why husbands give their lives for Christ. That's why husbands give their lives for their wives. That's why the apostles sacrificed themselves for the church. And that's why you and I give ourselves to one another. That's Christian living. It's the Jesus, some have said the Jesus principle. Lay down our lives for one another. Robert Murray McShane, writing to ministers, he said, it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. We follow Jesus. We die with Jesus. We give ourselves as Jesus gave his life. And then we bring glory to God. It means death to self. Because true service is not living for yourself. True service is living for others. Now that might seem pretty drab and pretty overwhelming. But think of the benefits. Think of the benefits of sacrifice. When we sacrifice ourselves, it will help others grow. I'm sure you've seen people devoted to Christ, or maybe they've given themselves to you in whatever way, maybe in practical ways, maybe spiritual ways, whatever it might be. But when they do that, you look at them, don't you, and you think, how can I, Christ has served me through them. How can I serve others? How can I serve Christ's people through what I do? And there's a joy. There's a joy in seeing other people grow. See people grow in their faith. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he said, I've suffered for you. And he did. He suffered as he brought the gospel to them. He was there a very short time, and he was stoned. He was thrown out of the city. But he said, but you have become my glory and my joy. That's what good marriages are about, right? Where our joy is not in ourselves, not in what I get out of this. A good marriage is a joy where we look to the joy of the other, where we get joy out of the joy of our spouse. In our families, it's about the joy of finding our joy in the joy of others in our family. And so it is in the life of the church. It's finding our joy in the joy of others within the fellowship. So you see, sacrifice, yes, it's a sacrifice, but it's a blessing, it's a joy. Jesus himself, one of the other benefits of sacrificing yourself, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, no sacrifice you make in this life will not be rewarded 100 times. Your sacrifice will be rewarded in this world and in the one to come. In this world and in the one to come. It's a sacrifice, but it brings great joy. So that thirdly, the sacrifice of serving. And finally, the worship of serving, just briefly. Service is an expression of worship. It says here in verse 1, which is your spiritual worship. Sacrifices we give of ourselves because of what Christ has done for us. We give ourselves to him and so to one another. This is spiritual worship. Now, what is worship? Well, often I kind of say, you know, it's worth-ship, right? Worth-ship. Not just worship, but worth-ship. We give God his worth. We give him his worth. We express who God is. We express what he has done for us. It's an overflow of the heart. Like I mentioned before, you know, it's this grace that's been poured in, but it overflows. It's the overflow of our heart, and we give God his worth. We see who God is. We see what he has done, and we praise, and we honor, and we thank him for it. That's what we do in church. That's what we do here in our worship, in what's called corporate worship. We remember who God is. We remember who we've come to worship. We confess who we are. And we confess our sins to him. And we humble ourselves before him in prayer. And we humble ourselves before him in hearing his word. But we praise him with our lips for what he has done in our song. That's our spiritual worship as we give of ourselves to Christ and to his church. And so if I can conclude, it's not about that. Again, this sermon is not about trying to put you into a guilt trip to write your names on the board, on the clipboards. But I encourage you to go away maybe this week and think about, how can I express my love for Christ? How can I express what he has done for me in serving others? And if you have opportunity, do put your name down on those clipboards, on the different service rosters that there are. And if Christ hasn't moved you to do so, don't put your name down. Don't do it begrudgingly. Now, sometimes we need to discipline ourselves, right? We all know that in our Christian life. We need to just discipline ourselves. You know, we get up in the morning and maybe we don't want to read the Bible. And we need to. We just have to get down and do it. And sometimes it is like that with service too. But we want it to be a expression of what Christ has done. That ultimately is what we are after and what we are looking for. Now, as a slight aside, some of us are not able to physically contribute. Some of us are not able to physically reach out to others or to be able to serve God by serving others in a physical kind of way. Many aren't able to come to worship. We've had a number that haven't been able to come to worship for some time, and maybe you're following us online this morning, and we do welcome you as well. But we want to encourage you to pray. And I don't say that, and we don't say that as a session because, well, that's kind of the last resort. You know, if you can't do anything else, well, I suppose you can always pray. Right? That's not what it's about, because prayer in many ways is the engine house of the church. Because without prayer, it looks like we're going ahead, but we're not. Because we are desperately in need for God to work among us. Not for everybody to be doing their tasks, Yes, maybe that as well. But for God to be at work among us, giving us a love for him and giving us and that driving our service. And so we need people to pray. We need all of us to pray. We need people who will wrestle with God and pray for the leaders of the church. People that will pray for the parents in this church, for the teenagers in this church, for the children of the church, for marriages in the church, for the activities of the church, all different aspects of the life of the church. And so we do plan to give opportunity to do this as well. Over the coming weeks, we want to develop a prayer list type of arrangement where we try and update the prayer list and we want to have people that are committed to praying for different aspects in the life of the church. But that's a work in progress still, so you'll have to just wait until that come out. But so in that we're saying it's not just the physical work in the life of the church, but it is prayer that is a big part of the life of this church. But then to conclude, second conclusion maybe, but that's a long conclusion. But just to briefly conclude, if I can say briefly, this week I was reading about I was reading a book. There was a billboard over a church, and you've probably heard this one before. But there's a billboard over a church, and it said, "Workshop inside, showroom upstairs." Workshop inside, showroom upstairs. In other words, the workshop is here inside the church. God is at work here among us. He's maturing us. He's shaping us. And part of that maturing and part of that shaping is the way we serve and in our service toward one another. But he's maturing us and making us for the showroom upstairs, for what's ready and awaiting us in heaven. We haven't yet been perfected. We're not yet at rest. We're still at work, and we're still a work in progress. But the glory that is to be revealed makes all of the cuts and the bruises and the difficulties in our service, in the life of the church, in our lives in general, in the world, it makes all of that worthwhile. All of our service worthwhile. That makes our service not a burden, but that makes our service a joy and a delight, because we've got an eternal perspective. Not just an earthly one. Not just a here and now one. But something that God is using to make us and to fit us for the life to come. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you, because you are the one that's working among us. You are the one doing his work. You are the one that is shaping us and molding us and making us more and more the people that you want us to be. Thank you that you do that. Thank you that you are busy. Thank you that this is not our work, but yours. And so again now, Lord, we do pray that each one of us would be spurred on by your Spirit, by your work in our hearts, to serve one another and to love others and to give our lives for one another. Lord, we realize our own self-centeredness, our own desires are often for ourselves, and we ask that you would so work in us that indeed we would be focused on others, that we would give of ourselves to others, even today and into the week that's to come and into all of our lives. Would you so work in the life of this church that we would have that perspective? We need the power of your Spirit to do that. This doesn't come by inspiration, by an inspiring sermon or anything like that. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, your work among us. So we pray, do that for the glory of your name. Amen.